Well, I'm sure there are folks who decided the better side of wisdom would be to stay home tonight, and we're not here because of some of the weather, and we have a little more space up here in front. I'm talking about good seats in the auditorium, very good ones. Now, I want to ask you a question. It's a survey of the current people at Loomis Park Baptist Church. How many of you folks would say, I have recently been to Loomis Park Baptist Church? Raise your hand. Okay, well, that should be all of you. That would mean that you're a current person who attends Loomis Park, and here's a question for you. How many of you folks would be greatly offended, I mean disturbed, bothered, maybe even just a little bit angered, if someone were to get up and to walk right into the aisle while Brother Flanders is talking here for a few minutes to find a better seat? How many of you would think, now talk about destroying the dignity of the service. These people would dare to just stand right up to find a better seat closer to the front. And I would be really bothered by if anybody were to do such a thing as that tonight. And if you're a person who would be offended if someone got up, walked up near the front, and got a better seat, if you'd be offended by that, raise your hand. Pastor, a very tolerant group. That's a wonderful thing. Now, how many of you folks looking down toward me and seeing all of that empty wood in front of you would say, now I see a better seat. I want to tell you, this sermon tonight is going to be a talk between you and me. And you know what, if I could, I'd have us all around the table and have a cozy little conversation. And I'm going to tell you, it will be better if we're a little closer. Now, there are folks right in the back who would need to be back there for a reason. I'm not talking to you. But I'm talking about folks who are looking down and you see between you and me a lot better seat, four or five rows in front of you. And if you are a person like that, let's be honest with each other. I see a better seat for myself. Raise your hand. All right. I invite you, come on down and other people can come down too. While I just mentioned a couple things. I would love to. Look at this. Look at these folks. People are already in the front or coming down even closer. There are chairs up here, too, you know. But I would love to stay in touch with folks at Loomis Park. Wait a minute. Okay. No, that'd be all right. I would just have to turn my head too much and look at you. So, all right, they're coming. But we would really like to stay in touch with you. I have mentioned, I think, the pastor, I know I did to my wife more than once, that I think I find Loomis Park Baptist Church, our old church, in a state of good health. I really do. And we are thrilled with the spirit in so many things. We love your pastor. But it isn't just liking a good and likable man. We sense the moving of God's Spirit. And I believe the Lord was working in our midst this morning. I think He really does. And some significant things were taking place. And I look forward to that tonight. The way we can stay in touch, we have that book table out there. We have phenomenal books there that are actually chosen to change people's lives. We call it the Revival Book Table. I'll just mention the prayer book by John R. Rice. I mean the book entitled Prayer, Asking, and Receiving. Dr. Rice wrote the book many years ago. Thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have had their lives transformed by reading that book. It goes to every aspect of prayer taught in the Bible, like praying in the Holy Ghost. I mentioned that today as a whole chapter on that. Praying for healing. Did you know that Baptists are allowed to do that? And prayer and fasting. And what a book. And it used to be that just about every Christian I knew had a copy of the book. Now his ministry, The Sword of the Lord, Dr. Rice went to heaven in 1980, publishes the book in hardback, and I'm glad they do, because the paperback version always wore out, because you'll read it over and over again. And Dr. Rice makes these scriptural points and illustrates them with stories from his own life and other people who have seen phenomenal answers to prayer. You know that was the theme for the Sunday school hour. So take a look at that book and books about revival. And these all books are tried and tested. My wife will be back there. But you can pick up absolutely free our little card here. Now, a lot of people have cards on their refrigerator to remind them to pray for missionaries and evangelists. That's what this is. But I want to mention on the back is our contact information, like cell phone and email address. Now, we have people led of God to start praying for our work, which is about promoting revival among Bible-believing people. And some people will get burdened by God to pray for that man. Now, if you do, email me, tell me you're going to be praying for me on some regular basis. I'll put you on my update list, and you will get a prayer update from me about once a month, telling you where I've been and where I'm going. So you can be praying for me. Sometimes I say that when I stand to preach, it's like the guy on the Verizon commercial. And I've talked about the old commercial where all this team of people is behind him. And I have a lot of people praying for me tonight, really, who know that I'm here. So if you would like to do that, that's a way to stay in touch, too. Just pick up the card and email me and say, put me on that. Some of you see articles I write. The Sword of the Lord, for example, will occasionally publish something that I write. Other places they get published. Actually, ever since 1990, I've had articles published on revival issues nationally. And I'm amazed. I was amazed the first time it happened. I still am now. Not because they're good, but because the point they make is important. And I'm thankful to God for that opportunity. Now, where they come from is my article list. If you'd like to get articles on revival issues on some regular basis, just write me the email and say, put me on your article list, and we'll stay in touch. And one thing good about technology, there are many good things about technology, but one of the things is this. If I send you something and you read it and you say, that isn't worth the paper it would take to print that off, you can just delete it, folks. So it makes it a very simple, cheap situation. Now, Acts 4:31. The book of John, I think, describes to Christians what revival is. Revival. V-I-V, Latin for life. Re, again. Life again. John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, and I'm not going to go over the book of John. It describes what the abundant life is in Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts tells us what it looks like. It shows us revival. Revival in individual lives and in congregations. The book of Acts is the divine record of what God's people did after Jesus went to heaven. And I'm tempted to stop several times as I make these statements. But I'm going to tell you, it is tremendous to get an idea about revival. Now, Acts 4:31 actually describes a congregational revival in one verse and has all the elements in it. Now, let's read it again. Would you do that for me? Look down at the verse and let's all read it out loud. Here's a description of a local church revival. Revival that actually happened. And revivals happen this way often. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. In 1858, now this is information you can use. In 1858, there was a revival that swept from New York City around our whole country. And it so permeated our country that pretty well every community that was settled in 1858 was shaken by revival. So much so, you can go to the old churches, like Jackson, Michigan, was settled in 1858. First Baptist Congregational Church. And I found out because I've done this. You can go to the old churches, and if they haven't had a fire, many of them lost their records in a fire, like 1901 or 1925. If they didn't have a fire, you know what you'll find? Records of a real revival with scores, hundreds of people saved. 1858 is a great revival year. 1905. If I remember, because I checked when I was your assistant pastor, about when this church was founded. I don't know if anybody knows right away when it was founded. Does somebody know right away the year? Huh? 1895. Okay, a few years later, 1905, another revival year. The country was permeated with revival. So that nearly everywhere, I'm talking about Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, back in those days, all these denominations believed the Bible and preached the gospel, were having revivals with hundreds of people saved. and I'm talking about people saved day by day. In 1905, many places were holding prayer meetings every day of the week in every church. And they were not just praying, they were seeing people saved. That happened for about a solid year. The story behind the 1858 revival year and the one about 1905 are fascinating stories, and I am tempted to tell them, but I'm not going to tell them. 7 years ago, I was led by God to start traveling for the cause of revival. I preach revival campaigns in local churches. Sometimes I get to come to a church on a Sunday, preach about themes that have to do with revival. Yes, I do. But I also teach a seminary level course called History of Revival. I get to do that this week. As a matter of fact, I'm in the mindset. I'm in the mindset almost all the time. We sang, "Hold the Fort, for I am coming." You know where that song came from? P.P. Bliss. One of the most remarkable men who ever served the Lord Jesus Christ. He was with D.L. Moody. We're talking about a day like in the 1870s, a day where whole metropolitan areas would get together, have an evangelist come in, let him preach for about 6 weeks in order to reach everybody in the town for Jesus Christ. The era of mass evangelism, about 1870 to about 1918. All that time, P.P. Bliss wrote some of the most phenomenal songs you ever heard. He was killed in Ashtabula, Ohio, in a terrible train wreck, one of the worst train wrecks of any kind that's ever happened in the history of the United States. And you know what? I'll be teaching about P.P. Bliss this week in the era of mass evangelism. I was with an intern evangelist several weeks ago, and we drove to Pennsylvania, and we actually found the place where P.P. Bliss used to live. And then we drove back along the turnpike, went by Ashtabula, and actually my thoughts were about all of this. Can you imagine this? Thousands of people put together in a tabernacle built by the men of the churches over the past year, prayer meetings week after week. Then the evangelist comes. P.P. Bliss sings, or the people sing, songs like he wrote, "Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim." Then Moody, or Sam Jones, or A.B. Earle, the Baptist evangelist, would preach, and hundreds of people would come to Jesus Christ. What a phenomenal thing. And the reason I mentioned all that stuff is revivals happen. They're the most important thing that ever happens. The most helpful thing. Revivals happen. Revivals were happening in Jackson, I think, about the time when this church was started. Maybe there's a story about that. When I lived in Jackson, we saw a measure of revival down at Jackson High School. 1972, Brother Horsch, his daughter, was involved in that. I'll mention more about that a little bit later on. When we went up to Juniata Baptist Church, we saw several undeniable revivals that took place in our Christian school. I wish I could tell you our whole church was in revival for 34 years. Was not true, but we did see some phenomenal things, and we've seen them since. In the last 7.5 years, I have seen things I only thought and dreamed and read about before, because God is the same. Have you ever seen a revival? Now, you would know it if you saw it. At camp, youth group, in a local church. They're happening now because God is the same. Let me just ask. Who would say, "Brother Flanders, I think I have seen a revival in my lifetime"? Raise your hand. All right. And God revives His people. You know what a revival is? It's when God brings His people back. That's an Old Testament term. God brings His people back, or lifts His people up. That's a New Testament term from James 4. To the place where He can bless them like He said He would. In the Old Testament, He had a covenant with the nation of Israel. And you know what? When they got away from the covenant, and we talked about this morning, when they turned back to Him, He would revive them and all the blessings would come back that they forfeited. In the New Testament age, we find several revivals in the book of Acts, where God's people in some way backed off from the program that God had for their life, but when they sought the Lord in prayer, God revived them again. and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the whole community could see God in a congregation of people. Oh, I'll tell you what, you know what revival is? Revival is Christians at their best. Christians the way Christianity really is. And you know what? We're in desperate need of a revival. Right here. I've already told you. We are so encouraged by Lumens Park. I'm going to be praying for Pastor more than I do. We're very encouraged, but I'm going to tell you, this church needs a revival. And one way I'm going to try to convince you of that is show you right in that verse, elements in a true revival. Now we'll pray. Dear Lord, help me tonight and help all of us. Help the young, help the old. Help those who have seen revival to remember and to get back where they ought to be. Help us all, Lord, to envision with our imagination you taking over our lives. Oh, Lord, let this be a helpful verse and a helpful message, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, several things to say about what a revival looks like, okay? Number one, it can happen at a certain time and in a certain place. Now, look at the verse again. We've only got one verse to look at, so it won't be too hard of work. Look at verse 31. Look for the word when. At a certain time. When? Look for the word where. In a certain place. It can happen at a certain time and in a certain place. Why not? Do you know what a revival is? It's God's people conforming to Him. God's people getting right with Him. Why couldn't that all happen at once? Matter of fact, it's described in a revival passage in James chapter 4 where God says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Then it says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. A group of people lifted up from being carnal to being spiritual. A group of people being lifted up from being defeated to being victorious. Lifted up, yes, lifted up from loving the world to loving God. It can happen if they will get together and seek His face and conform to Him. Get right about their sins. Purify their hearts in love for Him. And say, have thine own way, Lord. And my question about this, when we wonder, do you mean a certain time at a certain place? You know, somebody says, you know, last October, the such and such church had a revival. It was a rip-snorter. They had services that lasted maybe 2-3 weeks every night of the week. Well, what a revival that was. You know, that sounds odd to speak about a revival happening at a certain time. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to ask you, why not? Now, let's get the youth group together. We got a good youth group here, but let's get one together. Let's have a bunch of kids who love the world more than they love the Lord. Let's get a group of kids who have just a tinge of rebellion in their hearts. Let's get kids together in one room who all have sins. They know what they are. They can confess. And here's my question for you. Why don't we all get right? Why don't we all just get right? No matter what the preacher says. Why don't we just have get right night? And I'm going to tell you right now, I've been there. I've been there when God's people all decided to just get right. And you know what? God comes. In a phenomenal way, in a book of Acts way. Without a doubt, it's true. It can happen at a certain time and in a certain place. I was with a preacher in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, who said, you know, tomorrow I'm going to take you and another speaker for the conference and somebody else. We're going to go somewhere. We're going to get up early in the morning and take off. We were in Kentucky. So we roll down the road, go out into the country, and we come to a place that has a sign on it, a historical sign, the Red River Meeting House. And there, some secular organization has written a description of what happened in June in the year 1800 at the Red River Meeting House. You know what happened? 1,000 people got saved way up in the mountains. It's the story of a preacher who was basically run out of North Carolina for preaching for revival. And instead of being discouraged, he said to someone, where is the worst place in our country? And our country in the year 1900 was a very young country. where is the worst place morally in our whole country? And people would tell him, that's easy, Rogues Harbor, R-O-G-U-E. Rogues Harbor, and it was a certain county in Kentucky. He said, well, that's where I'm going. He went there and he pastored two churches, a group of Christian people who basically huddled together on Sunday for fear of what might happen to them. Because you know what there was all over that county? Gambling, drinking, prostitution, murder, kidnapping. It was a dangerous place to live. He asked his church members, two little churches, to sign a covenant. We've got a copy of it now. Where they would pray every day in their homes for every soul in Logan County. And then on Saturday, their family would meet together and pray for every soul in Logan County. Then on Sunday, they would give a part of the time in the afternoon for such a prayer. And it went for 1 year and 2 years. About the third year, stuff started happening. Some of the worst started showing up at church. Some of them got converted, and then it all led to June 1800 at the Red River Meeting House, where a great, vast crowd sat there and heard James McGreedy preach, and 1,000 people got saved. And news went all over the United States, and they said it's another great awakening, and it was. It lasted 50 years. It's called the Second Great Awakening. It happened at a certain time and in a certain place. The prayer revival, I mentioned 1858. Did you know how that got started? A bunch of people during a very bad time in our country started gathering to pray for another revival. God's people aren't what they ought to be. They ought to be. Let me tell you something. You know what's the matter in the United States of America in 2015? You know where the problem is? The Christians. It's not the Democrats. It's not the New World Order. It's not the Bilderbergers. You know where the problem is? The Christians haven't stepped up to the plate. We've been in retreat for years. And it's our fault. It's not a sign of the last times. No, it's a sign of declension. Weakness. Unbelief. It's a sign of something that could be corrected. One night. If we all decided, did you know what we call revival is something that God wants to do all the time? And he's waiting up for us to agree with him. It's really what that is. Yeah. Then, in my experience the last 7 years, I was in a place where they started the revival meeting on Monday night. Isn't that unusual? Not Sunday. I preached somewhere else on a Sunday. Then I drove over or went with someone who drove me over to Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, which is worse weather than we have right here. And I met the preacher, and he drove me up to the church that night, and he started talking preacher-ese. That's pastor lingo. And I got it because I was a pastor for a lot of years. He said, well, Brother Flanders, I think we're going to have good meetings with those who come. That's a way of saying, don't expect very many people to come. Then he said, you know what? We've had a hard time for several years, and our folks are burnt, hurt, bruised. That's another way of saying don't expect much results from the meetings. But we're glad you're here anyway. Well, guess what? We pulled up to the church house, and the parking lot was full. He was stunned. I got out of the car with the preacher. We got into the church, and you know what? We found out there were three churches there. His own church showed up because I held the revival meeting through Sunday. I got to know all the members, who they were. And all the members were there on Monday night. Plus two other churches, one of which had driven over 100 miles to get there for the meetings. Well, we were packed in there, and I preached from Isaiah 40, a passage of Scripture for revival that says, prepare a highway for God. And it basically says also in Luke 3, if you prepare the highway, God will come. And you know what happened? Here's a surprise. I got up and preached that, and you know what? The people believed me. And they did it. They humbled themselves. They confessed their sins to God and to each other. They began to pray. What I'm talking about is, I don't even know how the invitation began. But they were at the front. They were in the aisle. They were talking with each other over here. Someone took the pastor aside to get right with the pastor about things they had done to him. And the whole place was there on our knees based on what the Word of God had said. Then you know what I said? You know, if you've got time, I think it'd be good if we had a prayer meeting. We prayed till 10 o'clock. And I'm going to tell you, nothing was the same. I had someone 2 days later say, "Brother Flanders, you have no idea what our church was like before you came." She said, "You know, when we walked into the auditorium, you could feel the anxiety, you could feel the anger, you could feel the feeling was awful until Monday night, after Monday night, and you know what it's been like every night since then, and there was a huge difference. You know what the difference was? God was there." And they could say when it happened, Monday night. Tony and I could tell you, Jackson, Tennessee, when did it happen? Tuesday night. And it was so real. You see, revivals can happen at a certain time and in a certain place. Why not? Why did there have to be holdouts? Why are we just happy? Let's see, 5 people came forward and got right. There was a man got right with his mother-in-law. Wasn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Oh, no, why don't we all just get right? They were all with one accord in one place. Day of Pentecost came. When God's people got on God's page, God came. So revivals sometimes happen in a certain time, at a certain time, and in a certain place. Number 2, it has to do with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That was the revival. The night before he died on the cross, Jesus had a talk with his apostles about what it was going to be like when he went away. He was saying, "I'm going to go away, but a new era will dawn. When I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to live inside you." And that's in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And if you want to read from the lips of Jesus Christ what the revived life is like, find it in John 13 through 17. You know what you'll find? 3 out of 5 chapters are about the Holy Ghost. You say, "Brother Flanders, I don't know if Brother Swatsky explained this to you, but we're a Baptist church. We're an independent, fundamental, temperamental, dead as a doornail Baptist church. We're not allowed to talk about the Holy Ghost." You know, for 100 years we've avoided the subject. There was a movement 100 years ago. We call it Pentecostal movement. There are good Pentecostal people. I have Pentecostal friends. Please don't scratch me off your list of people who are allowed to come to preach in the church. I really do. But I got to tell you something. Pentecostalism is by definition a system of false doctrine. It's false doctrine. Good people caught up in a false doctrine. But you know what happened 100 years ago? Pentecostalism sent good people down dead-end streets. And then you know what it did? It caused good people who could see from the Bible that it was false to avoid the whole subject of the Holy Ghost. And on one side, we had people after wildfire. And on the other side, we had people who cooled right off. Because you know what? The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life. And you know what? When the Holy Spirit has very little to do with our Christian life or our church services or our activity for the Lord week by week, we're dead. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Things have been done across Jackson to liven up the services of the church. But you know what they're doing? Livening up the church's services with the flesh. The flesh brings death. Death can be exciting, but it is not life. You know what brings life? The Holy Ghost. So if there's a revival, you're always going to have a concentration on the Holy Ghost. 100 years ago, a great Baptist wrote a book called The Ministry of the Spirit. He was a Baptist named A.J. Gordon. Amazon, you can still get the book. He was a Baptist. Then there was a congregational man who wrote books that are worth their weight in gold. R.A. Torrey. I've got at home a book I got years ago called The Holy Spirit, Who He Is and What He Does. It changed my life. And I'm going to tell you, Christian friends, we need to get reacquainted with the Holy Ghost because revival always has to do with the Holy Ghost. When we live the Christian life in the flesh, by determination, by character, by education, by trying harder, you know what? That doesn't glorify God. It is not the work of Christ in our life. The way to live the Christian life is to walk in the Spirit. Amen. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we need to know about that. A real revival has to do with the Holy Ghost. Number three, there are incidentals and essentials. Now we need to learn to keep them apart. That night, the Bible says they were having a prayer meeting, and in the place where they were praying, all of a sudden, it was shaken. What we're talking about here is an earthquake. We got water in here. I better not spill it. Okay. Here you're having a prayer meeting. All of a sudden, whoa. Whoa. And then they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now listen. The revival was not in the earthquake. It was in the being filled with the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, they had a revival. There was the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. No wind, just the sound. There was a vision of fiery tongues settling on the head of each man, woman, and child in the prayer meeting. But the revival was not in the vision of tongues. And the revival was not in the sound of the wind. And the revival was not really in the gift of tongues. The revival was in, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Which is the life taught in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And friends, I'm going to tell you, that's what revival is. When God brings us back to health, back to normal, back to the status where we ought to be, walking by faith, not by sight, filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know what people get incidentals and essentials confused. Matter of fact, some of you like to read revival history. I like to read it. Some of the stories are just amazing. I remember the story about the great revival on the Isle of Lewis off the coast of Scotland, 1949. That's not too long ago. And you know what? These two women had prayed for a revival on their island for years. Then God, in a phenomenal way, led a famous evangelist to come to their island. And he came and preached, and the first night of the revival campaign, they were in the church. They'd been praying for weeks and months. They expected something great to happen, and zilch happened. Nothing. A normal, usual evening service. Duncan Campbell was the preacher. A great man. It was a good sermon, but no great decisions, no conversions. And the story is told by people who were there that after church, they kind of stood and looked at each other and said, "We expected something more." And then as they were standing out there on the stoop at the front of the church, they looked down into the little town and someone said, "Look what's going on." And you know what? There are people out of their homes downtown. None of the shops were open. They were just standing around. What's that all about? And this is a true story. Some of the church members went down into the town and said, "Well, we're glad to see all of you. We just finished having church. Well, what are you doing?" And they said, "We don't know what we're doing." You know, some of us just came out into the street and we met with each other and said, "Why are you out here?" And we would say to the other one, "Why are you out here?" We just had a sense in our house that we needed to come out into the street and that something phenomenal is happening up at the church. We didn't have the courage to go up to the church, but that's why we're out here. And nearly the whole town was downtown, outside, by a mysterious drawing that brought them out. So the church member said, "Something significant is happening. Would you come with us?" Here it was late at night. The whole town came up into the building after that happened, and many of them got right with God. I love a story like that, don't you? But don't get the incidentals mixed up with the essentials. You know, God will do miracles in connection with revivals, but to Him they are incidentals. They are not the revival. They are to encourage the revival. And I know people who focus on the incidentals, like in Detroit, 1914, Billy Sunday came to town. The churches cooperated. He preached. They published in the Free Press every day his sermon from the night before. And I've seen pictures of signs on taverns that would say, "This establishment is closed by order of the Reverend W.A. Sunday." They closed the taverns. Crime went right down. And you know what that is? And incidental. Did you know the result of a revival varies according to the condition of the sinners? I know all sinners are dead in trespasses and sins, but all sinners are not created equal. And in Acts chapter 2, after a revival of the Christians, 3,000 sinners got saved and baptized and joined the church. In Acts chapter 7, we have a revived man named Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, who preached. You know what the result was? They murdered him. But there were both revivals, different results, different miracles that took place. And don't do that. Don't focus on the incidentals. You know, we could have, I hope Loomis Park starts having revival prayer meetings. We could have the prayer meetings, but we could get off track and start saying, Oh God, bring the people out into the streets. Just like you did on the Isle of Lewis. Bring them out into the streets, Lord. Let them walk up Elm Road. Oh, we would know it was you. Lord, close down the taverns. That would be quite a lot of closing down going on in Jackson. Close down the taverns. Lord, empty out the big house up here. Let everybody... Yeah, I'm going to tell you, it's all right to talk to God about that, but that's not revival. That may happen, it may not happen. Revivals always include incidentals as well as essentials. Number four, it puts the church back into God's program. Now, here was the situation in this particular revival. For the first time, the Christians were threatened. The authorities, the council, the ones who had plotted and executed the murder of Jesus Christ, had taken Peter and John and said, "Now, you can evangelize no more. You must not speak or teach in this man's name anymore." And they threatened them. They said, "It's against the law. You'll be in serious trouble if we have any more evangelism going on or any more work done in the name of Jesus." Well, they said, "We've got to do what God says." Amen. Read in Acts 4, they went back to the church. They said, "Well, guess what? It's now against the law to do what we do every day, which is tell people about Jesus. And you know what? We may get locked up, we may get beaten, we may die. I don't know what's going to happen." So you know what they did? They had a prayer meeting. You know, Pastor Zawadzki, it's interesting to me when I read Acts chapter 4 to see what they prayed. Sometimes I thought about our country church up there. What if my assistant pastor and I had been arrested? What if we'd been roughed up and kept up at the county jail overnight? What if we stood before the county commission and we were told that we must never mention the name of Jesus again? You can have it in your church, but you can't evangelize other people outside your church. What if we were threatened? What if they said, lawsuit, jail sentence? What if we were threatened? What if we came back to our church and said, "Let's pray about this. We've got a serious challenge." Sometimes I thought, you know what? Maybe somebody in the prayer meeting would pray this. "Oh, Lord, they've threatened our dear, wonderful, loving, kind, beloved Pastor Rick Flanders." This is my imagination here. "Oh, Lord, don't let him get arrested. Don't let him beat him up. Oh, Lord, don't let him be taken away from his family. Oh, Lord, we couldn't bear it if he and even the youth director got roughed up or arrested for event. Lord, please protect us. Protect our bus captains. Protect our soul winners. Oh, Lord, protect us." Sometimes I've thought that's what would happen at Junietta, but that's not what happened here. What did they pray? Take a look at verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." You know what their prayer was? "Lord, don't let us lose our nerve. We may die, but don't let us back off from the program." What program? The program spoken of Jesus from the crest of the Mount of Olives before he went back to heaven. He said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, this city, and in all Judea, the surrounding region, and in Samaria, the next country, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That was the program. That was their mission statement. That's what we do. You know, Pastor Zawadzki, a large majority of members of churches in our day, even Bible-believing churches, don't even know why we exist. They don't know what the church is for. You know what the church is for? Being filled with the Holy Ghost and evangelizing our city and the surrounding area and the uttermost part of the earth. God's program is that every man, woman, and child, every creature, hear about His love and the sacrifice of Christ and salvation by faith in Him. That's the plan. And revival always gets them back with the program. Always, always. It's not a revival if it doesn't. Because that's what reviving is. God getting His people back with the program. When I came to Loomis Park Baptist Church, 1971, boy, is that far back. I'm looking at a whole lot of people who weren't even born. But when I showed up here as a young guy, as the assistant pastor, director of the bus ministry, there had been a revival that had gotten national and even worldwide attention that happened in a rural church not too far from where I'm standing right now. When I showed up, I heard about it. I heard about this. It was all over now. But I heard about the services they had night after night. I heard about the public confessions of sins. I heard about preachers getting right with God and their people publicly. I heard about how long the meetings lasted. It was more than 1 week, where it kept going on. I heard about the transformation of their church. But you know what? When I lived here for a couple of years, I never heard about the evangelism. You know why? It didn't happen. Did you know some people call it a revival? And in a way it is. Some people call it a revival, but it's really a process of getting ready for a revival. You see, revival, when taken all the way, fills us with the Holy Ghost and makes us into witnesses. You know, I know of a church in Georgia now that had a phenomenal thing happen about 8 years ago, where several weeks in a row they couldn't hardly have preaching. Now I'm for preaching, because they would stand up, they would say, "Pastor, before you start, I got to get right." They would get right with each other, they would get right with the church, they would get right with individuals. It happened week after week, and they would go to prayer. It was like a preacher's dream. Then it stopped. As a matter of fact, they got discouraged. They thought, how come it didn't happen this week? What's wrong? It was a miraculous thing. Quite an exciting place to go to church. And you know what I thought when I heard the preacher tell that story? I thought, you know what? Maybe the reason it stopped is you were all through with the cleansing. Maybe you were clean. Did you know cleansing, dedication, prayer, the Holy Ghost are all a means to an end? You know, coming to church night after night, feeling a whole lot better. And can I tell you something, friends? It feels a whole lot better to be clean than it does to feel dirty. Dedication, holy living, earnest. You know what that's all about? Getting us to the place where we'll be witnesses unto Him, both in this town and in the uttermost part of the earth. That's where God's going. And revivals always take us, if we let God do it, back to the program. Number five, revival comes in answer to prayer. Now, we're going to want a revival. If you follow verse 31 and go into the book of Acts, you start reading about great things. Now, there in verse 33, it talks about great power and great grace. In chapter 5, it talks about great fear, the fear of God in the church and in the community that happened as a result of the revival. You read about great multiplication in chapter 6, great persecution in chapters 7 and 8, and great joy in a city because of a revival in chapter 8. Great things happen when revivals come. You know why? Because when a revival comes, it's not just us. It's not just a fine preacher like Pastor Zawadzki. It's not just a unified, loving church that's like a family. It's not just a lovely building. You know what it is? It's God in us. And not just better things, good things, great things happen because a great God is doing them week after week. How we ought to long for that. How we ought to starve for it. How we ought to ache for it. We ought to read the book of John and Acts and say, oh God, we've got a great church. I'm glad I'm a Christian, but I'm going to tell you, I don't have what that says. We're not seeing what's happening there. By and large, the devil's winning. Oh Lord, if you're willing to do it, would you do it here? And my friends, this kind of revival, this revival, happens in answers to prayer. They had a prayer meeting. That's how they got it. Now, the metaphor of revival has to do with the fact that revival is something that God does in answer to prayer. It really is. Now, think with me. I'm almost done. The word revive is a word for the ER. Do any of you work at the ER? Any of you ever been at an emergency room? We've all been there. Okay, so here we are. They bring some guy in from somewhere. And he comes in and he's passed out or bleeding or something's really wrong with him. Otherwise, he wouldn't be in the ER. And so you know what? They're all going to work. The attendants, the doctors, the nurses, they're going to work to revive him. Yeah, they have vital signs they check on. And let's get his blood pressure under control. Let's get his heart going like it should. Let's get his breathing to be normal. That's what they're going to do. They're going to revive him. That's what they're going to do. And so revival, by definition, is something you don't do for yourself. If somebody in the service tonight keeled over, passed out in the aisle, and I said, is there a doctor in the house? Or someone who can help this man, or let's carry him out and get him down to the hospital or something like that. You know why we would do that? He can't revive himself. Can he? It isn't a revival if you can revive yourself. When I walk up to the guy and I say like this, boy, have you messed up this service. Hey, buddy, wake up. Start breathing. What's wrong with you? This is a church service. Why are you passed out? Why are your eyes rolling back? Why did you develop that color in your face or lack of it? Revive yourself, buddy. You would say, Brother Flanders is not only mean, he's nuts. Because a revival is something someone else has to do for you. Now, here is what the metaphor of revival is. Help! Help! Like the beach. He's out in the water. He's drowning. Help! Here comes the lifeguard. Somebody comes to the rescue. You know what revival is? Revival is when a Christian says, you know what? I am so carnal. I am so worldly. I am so addicted to such filthy stuff. I am so unfaithful. I break all my commitments. I am such a bad husband. Oh, and I want to get better. I've heard sermons. I've memorized scriptures. And I'm trying to do better, but I just can't. Help! Help! I'm down in a hole and I can't get myself out. Help! Revival is something God has to do for you. But He does it when you call for help. That's why they come in prayer meetings. I mentioned in 1972, Jackson High School. Horses might not know this part of it, but we started, I won't go into all the details, but we started a ministry with the kids at Jackson High School off campus, sometimes probably at the Horses House, I bet. So, you know what? After a while, something started happening that was out of our control. And I don't know if you knew this, Brother Horse, but there was a period of about 2 months where there were students at Jackson High School getting saved every day. I would hear about it. Guess who got saved today? Then I heard about the prayer meetings. And you know what? Most of the kids at the prayer meetings were new Christians. A lot of them didn't dress right. A lot of them didn't go to the right kind of churches. They just got saved. And I heard about the prayer meetings. The principal gave them a room where they could meet at 8 o'clock in the morning before school started. And my schedule here at Loomis made it so I couldn't get there at 8 o'clock. But you know what I did? I changed my schedule. And I went down there. I remember walking in. There were a dozen kids there. I knew them. Hi, how are you? And you know what? They didn't have any formality. They just said, well, it's 8 o'clock. Let's start praying. And they joined hands. And they started praying. They started praying like this. Oh, God, today's an important day. Lord, we pray that you'd work in our school like you've been doing. Then they would name kids. Now, Lord, you know Bill. He's on drugs. He's going down, down, down. But Ed is going to have an opportunity to talk to him at study hall this afternoon. Lord, please let Bill get saved. And you know Marianne? She got saved a week ago. She's with some of her bad companions. Lord, we pray that you'd help her to be able to live this Christian life now that she's saved. They'd pray for her by name. And then, you know, they'd pray for more. And they prayed for big things. Oh, God, save all the kids at Jackson High School. And they would pray for God to work, walk up and down the halls. Jesus, touch people's lives like you have ours. And I could hear motion while I had my head bowed. And it was probably people coming in. So I peeked. And now it's about 8:15. And I start counting. 1, 2. There were 50 kids in there. Every day, 50 kids met for prayer in the morning. You know what happened? God moved into their public high school. And God saved people every single day for about 2 or 3 months. 1972, Tony and I will never be the same. Never be the same. You know why? We were touched by a revival. You know how the revival came? In answer to prayer. You know what? I'm not stretching it. If people got together and claimed a promise like, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of your Father which is in heaven. If a group of folks got together and started praying, Lord, thank you for our pastor. Thank you for supplying our finances. Thank you for the opportunity we have, this great location up there next to the highway. Thank you for the people who got saved last year. But there's got to be more. The book of Acts says, multitudes. Oh God, the need is so great. Oh Lord, lift us up. Lift us up from our halfway lackadaisical, lukewarm Christianity. Lord, revive us. Lord, come in. Lord, move into our church and revive us again. I'm going to tell you right now, if a group of people, even if it wasn't very large, started praying like that, something would happen. Something phenomenal would happen. Dear Lord, we're asking you that something phenomenal will happen with our lives, with our church, in our lifetime, in our town.